Amos chapter 8, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. In last week's sermon, I sought to demonstrate how hard preaching, even the kind of hard preaching we find here in the prophecy of Amos, is actually a good thing. Now, in this chapter, we're convinced further of that point, but in somewhat of a different way. And let me put it to you this way by way of introduction. There are a lot of bad things that can happen in this life. Things far worse than hearing a hard sermon every once in a while. In fact, if we look at this chapter, we can see some of the bad things that happen in this life. I mean, songs turned into howling. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Many dead bodies in every place. Well, that's most certainly bad. The land trembling, earthquakes. Well, that's certainly bad. Mourning the loss of an only son. Unthinkably bad. So there are a lot of bad things written about in this book, a lot of bad things that can happen in this world, but there is something that surpasses them all in terms of the tragicness of it, and that's silence from God. When God removes his word so that people will no longer hear it. Verse 11, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There is nothing, brothers and sisters, there is nothing worse than that, a famine of the word. And I want to help you see that today so that we might guard our hearts, guard this word, guard our church against ever coming anywhere close to this dreadful day when God stops speaking. Three main points. First is going to be this. Why is a famine of the word bad?
First of all, because only God's word shows us Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, it is only in the word of God and in hearing the word of God that you have any foundation for your faith. It is only the word that shows us Christ. And those who are used to hearing sermons might say, well, you know, that usually comes at the end of a sermon. You know, working in salvation, you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put it right up front today because we can't afford to face a famine of the word, because when God stops speaking to us through the Holy Scriptures, we lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of Christ. You know, when you read a chapter like this, it'd be so easy to focus only on the historical judgments and the literal judgments that fell upon this people, Israel. And to be sure, every one of the things written in this chapter did come to pass in their lifetime. Maybe 40 years down the road, but they saw it happen. But if we look a little deeper than that, here's what you see. So many of the things we read about in this chapter are foreshadows of the tragedy of all tragedies, the calamity of all calamities, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. Let's connect some of the dots here. Walk through the verses with me. Look first at verse 1. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. Concept being ripeness, the right time. And what does Galatians 4, verse 4 say about the incarnation? It says, when the fullness of the time was come. That is, when it was just the right time, God sent forth his Son. Look at verse 2. The end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Another clear reference to the Old Testament feast of Passover. But to the Bible-believing Christian, the question is asked, who is our Passover? And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, even Christ. Our Passover is sacrificed for us. Verse 6 speaks of, well, wicked people who sought to buy the poor for silver. And is that not exactly what the chief priests did to the Lord Jesus Christ? Zechariah 11, verse 12 says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Verse 8 mentions, shall not the land tremble for this, and earthquake? Was there not a great earthquake, even at the hour of Christ's death also? Matthew tells us about this in chapter 27 of his gospel. When Jesus cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. Also, verse 9, God says, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day, or in broad daylight, the earth will go dark. And that, again, is exactly what happened in the hour of our Savior's death. Mark 15, verse 33 says, there was darkness then over the whole land. Also, verse 10, I will make it, that is this day of judgment, as the morning of an only son. And that was true in the days of Amos, as hundreds and hundreds of the firstborn were not going to survive the invasions and the looting and the pillage and the deportation. But as you think about that, hundreds, maybe thousands of firstborn dying in this day of judgment, it is nothing and was nothing when compared to the anguish of soul that the Son of Man endured for our sin. And nothing even like the mourning, the sorrow of a father's heart as our Father in heaven sent his Son to become a curse for us. He gave his only begotten Son. I mean, that's just a sampling of the foreshadows and the imagery here that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this forgotten page of the minor prophets, do you not see here the Savior of men suffering and dying the judgment of God in our stead? I see him here, and I hope you do too. Because when you think about a famine of the word, here is the sad reality. It truly does exist. And it happens in people's lives. And people can read the word, but they can't see Christ. And they can read the word, and they don't find Christ. And that's true in Amos' day, but it's also true in ours. So, we need to avoid this famine of the word, because it's only in the word that we see Christ. Because without Christ, we have nothing.
We have no eternal life. We have no salvation. We have no joy. We have no peace. We have no church. We have no ministry. We have no preaching. We have nothing. That'll be point number two. I want to speak about religion for a few minutes today. Christless religion. It's ripe for judgment. Christless religion is ripe for judgment. That is the main theme of this chapter, because God shows Amos what? Verse 1, the Lord showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now, I'm going to trust you've all had a basket of summer fruit on the table before. It's a pretty common thing. And you know, therefore, what it means. Not much time. It took time to get there. It took time to grow. It took time to prepare it. But now that it's there, it can't just be there forever, because it is summer fruit. It is ripe. In another day or two, it's going to get soft. In another day or two after that, it is going to rot. And that, of course, is the imagery that Amos is trying to convey through his prophecy, that the religion of the church underage, the religion of the church called the Sons of Israel, was rotten. It was ripe for judgment, and it was going to begin to rot. And this is a remarkable thing if you've been paying attention to the prophecy, because we've seen that though they were rotten at the core and rotten in their hearts, they had plenty of religion. They still kept up the maintenance of the holy days and the temple and the songs and the priesthood, but it was empty. Religious activity, it's mentioned in verse 3, the songs of the temple. Religious activity, it's mentioned in verse 5, the new moon, the Sabbath, which was a once a month and a once a week festival. Verse 10 mentions feasts, which were probably also religious, but it was all rotten. It was all rotten to the core. And I mention this because I want you to know, first of all, that is possible. It is possible to have rotten to the core religion, with all the outward entrapments of songs and holidays and ceremonies, but on the inside, no acknowledge of Christ, no love for God, no joy in the Holy Spirit. It is possible. Now, that's the first thing I want you to know. It is possible. It does exist. But here's the second thing. Amos wants us to be able to recognize it, to recognize what it looks like when our religion goes to rot. So we have some examples that are, I think, rather close to home, maybe uncomfortably so. Okay? You love God. You call yourself a Christian. You go to church. How do you treat one another? Especially those who are less fortunate than you, less powerful than you, less rich than you. Verse 4 wants to ask us this question. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy. Make the poor of the land to fail or fall or trip up. How do they do that? Nothing new under the sun. Verse 5 explains they falsified the scales so that people were paying more and getting less. It's called deceit, fraud, scams. We know about all of that. It's economic sin. What made the economic sin even worse is this. That was all they could think about while they were at church. And that's where the Bible maybe gets a little preachy here, because it pictures them as sitting in church, planning the next scam, sitting in church, listening to the songs, but thinking all the while, who am I going to rip off next? They're listening to a sermon, they're listening to a song, and all they could think about, verse 5 tells us, is, oh, when will the new moon be gone? When will the Sabbath finally be over so that we may set forth wheat again at their fraudulent prices? So easy to apply, because here's what it forces us to at least consider. Where is my heart when I'm worshiping the Lord? And where are my thoughts when I'm sitting in the house of God? Are my thoughts set above, where Christ is, meditating upon the heavenly things that are eternal, right, and true? Or, you know, are they set upon the things of this earth? Oh, you know, I wonder if that deposit got made yet. I wonder if anybody else bid on that thing on eBay. What do I need to get at the store on the way home from church? And I could preach that because even the rotten to the core Israelites knew better than that. They waited till the Sabbath was over. And I know somebody would say, whoa, wait, hey, Brett. What do they say? Pastor, that's a... What did they say? That's a gone from preaching to meddling. But it's not. It is what you call preaching. When you take the law and the word of God and you bring it to bear upon the lives of God's people, that they might examine their heart and determine whether it's true heart religion or whether they're just going through the religious motions while living lives of sin. Listen, that's just an example, but those who just don't like that kind of a message really have to reckon with this kind of a chapter, because that's what it's all about. Amos is putting this to the people, and he's doing it in order to teach them and us this. When a people push back against that kind of word, and when a people shut their hearts to that kind of word, and when they close up their souls to that kind of preaching, they're turning into a basket of summer fruit that is sometimes that close to becoming overripe, even unto rottenness. You know, but back to the concept of religion, Christless religion. I want you to see the tragedy here. It is possible, yes, to have religion without Christ. But it's also possible, as you think about a famine of the word, and it won't sound right to you, it's possible to have the word without the word. Don't think that there was any shortage of the written or preached word of God in the days of Amos. Maybe the preached word, I'll grant that. But don't think that they had somehow lost their copies of the word of God that had been written and transcribed. In fact, the reason we have such an infallibly true and infallibly reliable manuscript of the Old Testament today is because these people were meticulous in guarding the written word, copying the written word, and being good stewards of the written word. They had the word of God, but they didn't hear it. They possessed the word of God, but they did not listen to it. They owned the word of God, but they didn't heed the word of God. And that's a distinction that you need to think about, because when you have that kind of a scenario where God has given his word, and then the people hold it and think, well, whatever, I'm just going to do what I want to do, that's when you start heading toward this thing called the famine of the word. And God says, well, you can hold it all you want, but you'll hear it no more. And that's the worst thing that can ever happen. The worst thing that could ever happen to you or me or the people alive in Amos' day or the people living today is to have God say, you will get a famine from hearing my voice. So that'll be my third point today. I'm going to keep this sermon brief and to the point. Number three, the worst thing ever is a famine of the word. That is the worst thing ever. Verse 11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I doubt anyone in this room has ever been like hungry due to a famine. But we've all been hungry before, so just try to appreciate what's being said here. Try to think of that day when you were the hungriest you have ever been, feeling faint, feeling kind of sick, feeling like you need to sit down, maybe feeling a little bit of pain in your stomach. Think of that and then multiply it by 100, and you'll begin to understand how awful a famine, a literal famine of bread, truly is. It's a terrible thing. But I only say get that into your mind so that you can understand this. Spiritual starvation is even worse. It is worse than starving to death physically. Spiritual starvation. In fact, you probably, some of you, don't even have to imagine that, what it's like to be spiritually hungry or spiritually starved, because it's rampant in our modern day. I mean, think about it. How many have had that experience of spiritual famine before, where you go to church every week, and you sit there with the Bible open on your lap, waiting to hear something from God, and all you hear is another dumb story about when the pastor was in college, or when the pastor was on vacation, or what the pastor saw on TV, or whose team is playing whose team from the alma mater of the pastor. You laugh because you've heard it before.
Now, let me make a quick apology for pastors because they're not perfect. They will, on occasion, even the best of them, waste your time as they wander off into narcissism and personal tangents and tell stories that are useless, that don't shed light on the word. Every pastor's going to do that. But there are churches where that is all you get all the time. And that's called a famine of hearing the word of God. And again, I said you can have the word of God and not hear the word of God, because in those churches even, everybody has a Bible. Everybody carried it to church. Everybody, in fact, owns two copies of the Holy Bible. But if you look at them, they all look brand new, even 10, 15, 20 years later, because they never get used. They never get read. They never get studied. It is a famine of the word. And that's the worst thing ever. To hold the word of God, but not to hear it. To have it close, but never pierce the heart. Worst thing ever. Now, how do you know where you're when you've got to that point? I want to show you four subpoints about this famine so that you can understand how awful it is and how much it should be avoided. First subpoint would be this: aimless wandering. A sure sign of a famine of the word is when you have people aimlessly wandering through life. Verse 12 shows us this. They shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. The Apostle Paul made it even clearer. He described the sad state of wandering as being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. When there is a famine of the word, God's people fall for anything and everything. They wander, therefore, aimlessly. Could you imagine? Stop and think about it. Could you imagine living that way? No direction, no bearing, no rootedness, no stability, no foundation, no thus saith the Lord. I couldn't imagine it, but I do know this. It is a daily experience for many people who call themselves Christian. And some of them realize it, and some of them think about maybe remedying that. But sometimes they think about it too late. Aimlessly wandering for decades. And then finally they say, you know, I really have to stop doing this. But remember the concept of ripeness. You can't wait forever. So aimless wandering is a sure sign of a famine of the word. So also is this vain seeking. Vain seeking. Verse 12 also describes those who realize that they've been wandering. They want to try to correct course, but they waited too long. So we read, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and not find it. They will not find it. Why not? Because they procrastinated. The basket of summer fruit can't sit there forever. They waited too long. So now it becomes serious. Like, whoa, if I'm aimlessly wandering and there might become this time where I want the word of God, but it's not going to be given to me, then I need to seriously think about these things. How do I know if I'm close to that? Personal fainting. Personal fainting. I'm not talking about physical maladies here. Verse 13, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. That is, those who are supposed to be in the prime of their life, they'll be strengthless and frail and weak and easily broken. And as I look at the world today, as I look at even the church culture today, that's all I see. Frailty, weakness, and fluff. People fainting for strength. And here's the scariest part of that. You know, people complain, toxic masculinity and, you know, macroaggressions and microaggressions. They speak as if this isn't the case, but I see none of it. All I see is fluff and weakness. There is no toxic masculinity if you take a picture of our culture, because everybody's walking around on their tiptoes all the time, afraid to melt the snowflake. People whine about it, but it's not true. Everyone is fainting. There is no strength. There is no vigor. There is nothing that we see here in Amos preaching. All we have is fluff. Now, here's the worst part about fluff. When you take people who are spiritually fainting and then you give them more fluff, you end up with what I think is like the worst of the worst in this chapter, and it's called strong delusion.
where people just become so self-deceived that they lose touch with reality. And even though they've been taught the proper religion as they were in the days of Amos, they say the most ridiculous, unbelievable, unbiblical things you could possibly imagine. Example, verse 14, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, 'Thy God, O Dan, liveth.'" Swear by the sin of Samaria? Their God was not even real. Yet they swore by the sin of Samaria. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and says, in times of great religious apostasy, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So, famine of the word, it manifests itself in aimless wandering, in vain seeking, personal fainting, and that final thing, which is strong delusion, where you lose all touch with religious reality. And I know this is a heavy sermon, so let me wrap it up. Conclusion. Back to the introduction. There are a lot of bad things that can happen to us in this world. A lot of bad things that can happen to us in this life, but there is nothing worse. I believe this with all my heart. There is nothing worse than a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That is the worst possible scenario, spiritually speaking. So here's an application to close. Positively, you have the word. You hear the word. You do your best to heed the word of God. Keep doing that. You have the word of God, so treasure it. By all, in any means necessary, you make sure you never lose it. Speaking more as a church here, let us make sure that there is always a place for the public reading and preaching of the Word of God, because without it, we are doomed. Without it, we are lost. Without it, we will end up in strong delusion. That's an application we all have to take to heart. Value this Word. Value its reading. Value its preaching above all else. Now, I was thinking about it also this week, and I feel that I should add an application for the people that listen to my sermons on the radio and listen to my sermons on the internet. And actually, the application could just as easily be applied to you, because you're not always going to be here, some of you. You're going to grow up. You're going to get a job. You're going to be living somewhere else. So think about this, though. Someday you might find yourself in a less word-centered church, which is where a lot of people are today, in a church that is not word-centered. So here's an application that I want you to think about, if that applies to you. Don't ever allow your soul to be starved. Don't ever allow your soul to be starved by sitting under preaching that lacks substance and lacks conviction. The minute you find yourself sitting there is the minute you need to realize, I need to get up and go. Because our souls are far too valuable, bought by the blood, sanctified by the Spirit, far too valuable to be starved because of the incompetency of the minister of the word in so many churches falsely called so. Don't ever allow it to happen. And here I need to be honest about a potential complication here, because the world is not the way it used to be. One of the greatest enemies of word-based churches in this modern culture is technology. Right. And I have to give an apology here. Don't hear me wrong. I make full use of technology. You know that I do. I work for the radio station. I manage our website. I seek to get the word out through technological means. I love it, and I'm glad I can do it. Here's what I'm saying. Because of technology, there are people who are being starved in their local church right now. They're starving to death. They should leave. They should join a church and support a church that will actually feed them on a week-by-week basis, but they don't. They sit there in that rotten church and watch the basket of summer fruit continue to get soft. They actually watch that basket of summer fruit and devote their tithes unto it because they lack the courage to get up and go. They lack the boldness to get up and look for something better. Now, they don't want to starve. And that's where technology comes in again, because they don't. They just order in some spiritual food by tuning in at the right time. They order in some spiritual food by clicking on the internet. And again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not a Luddite. You can't call me that. I am so thankful that there is a feast of the word available. Through the radio waves and through the internet, there is a veritable feast of the word of God always available to the people of God at the click of a button. Isn't that amazing? That thing you carry in your purse or in your pocket, there's a feast of the word available right there at the click of a button. So what am I preaching about? Here's my concern. True churches that truly value the word of God, true churches that truly preach the word of God, are under-attended and under-supported because people lack the courage and commitment to search out and find the true word of God. And it breaks my heart. Application, never let that be the case with you. Find the word wherever it can be found, and then feast upon it, week by week, even day by day, because it is only in the word of God that we find eternal life, but also that abundant life that our Lord Jesus Christ promised to his sheep. Praise be to his name. Amen.